Today is our last week in the book of Acts. And so it's been a fun run. I hope you've been enjoying it, but you know, usually we don't do such long series. This is probably one of our longer ones. Oh, youth group. You guys go have fun with Toby and enjoy. We'll miss you guys. Grab some brownies. Enjoy. Okay. So part 12. We've had 12 weeks in the book of Acts talking about the story of the church. So we haven't done this for a few weeks. And it's kind of my favorite thing that we've been doing is, I don't know if you get this little icon up here, but you know, what's one of the first ways we learn about the church is as kids, you know? And so remember this, so here's the church. So we'll do it together. Come on, so fun. Where's that? Here's the church. Here's the steeple. You guys are good. Open it up. All the people. That's right. Cheesy but fun. I love it. Yeah, you got to do it with the fingers in. So otherwise, it's an empty church, and nobody likes that. So, okay. So before we get going into, we're going to cover about 8 or 9 chapters of the Book of Acts because it's one incredibly intense story that takes place over the last several chapters of the Book of Acts that all has to do with the destiny of the Apostle Paul. What's going on with him. But before we get into that, I got to get you in the mood a little bit because it's intense, all right? It's a wild ride. In fact, if I could play the James Bond music right now to kind of rile you up a little bit, I would, because that's what it makes me think of is it's this classic James Bond ending. But before we, so with a new Bond movie out, how many people have seen the new Bond movie? That's a few of them. Okay. I won't say anything because I don't want to ruin it for you because I know pretty much the rest of you are going to want to see it. Maybe not. But who's your favorite Bond? Who's your favorite 007 over here? Okay, boy, that was pretty overwhelming. Was Sean Connery? Alright. Yeah. Alright. How about the new guy? My wife seems to like him. And so, what's that? Okay, second best. No Roger Moore fans? I was always a Roger Moore because I kind of grew up in that era where Roger Moore, you know, was the main the main Bond at the time of my childhood. And so I don't even know who some of these guys are. Any Pierce Brosnan? No one? Yeah, a little Pierce. All right, we got a little love for Pierce. George Lazenby. I mean, who was that guy? He kind of snuck in there one time. And so okay. So it sounds like Connery's the overwhelming favorite. Okay. My favorite thing about all the Bond movies is no matter what happens to 007, how he's cornered by the bad guys and he gets in some pretty awful situations, but he never loses his cool. You know, there's always some trick up his sleeve, always something that gets his way out. But and he can be in the worst situation ever. I mean, all tied up, a giant laser gun, you know, point blank range, aimed right at him, you know, however it is. I'm not going to ruin it, but I'm just going to say in this latest one, okay, there's no way. How is he going to get out of that? He is toast. It's going to be the end of the series, and the hero's going to die. There's just no possible way he's going to escape. Well, as we have been talking about the book of Acts, and the reason we're calling this series the Acts of God is it's because of God's incredible, miraculous hand that's at work in all these events and stories of the early church. And we've been looking at that and talking about how God is still has his hand at work in our lives in miraculous, powerful ways that we want to be aware of. And it wasn't just going on in the early church, it's happening now. And so, but the story that takes place when we arrive at the end, it's like, okay, there's no way. How is even God going to get Paul out of this scrape? Okay, so, but we gotta build a little foundation here and get caught up with the Apostle Paul because a lot's been going on over the last 12 weeks and Paul has been all over the place and we haven't traced all the places that he's gone. It would take a whole year to do that. But right now, I'm going to start on Acts 19. Chapter 20. Paul's on a third lap around the Mediterranean basin. Okay, his first journey kind of went up into the Galatian province around here. Then his second string of planting new churches and spreading the gospel went a little further up into the Asia province, in the Mediterranean area, and then on the his third one, he goes way out into Greece, Macedonia, and we talk about his incredible talk on Mars Hill in Athens last Sunday. And so now he's on his way back, and no one knows why he's on his way back. And the book of Acts isn't super clear on what his motivation is, and it's kind of confusing. But you got to look around at some of his other letters that we have in the New Testament, his letter to the church at Rome, which he'd never been to. The church at Rome sort of happened organically, grassroots, you know, effort just kind of happened on its own without an apostle like Paul getting it started. But they wanted, you know, to hear from him, and he was under a lot of pressure and really wanted to someday get out to Rome out here in Italy. But he had never been able to make it, although he was very called to Rome. But we pick up little bits and clues from some of his other letters that he wrote. But Paul clearly felt called to Rome. Here's, you know, from Acts 19 to Romans 1, Romans 15, we have all these statements. I must visit Rome also. I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. He's writing from afar. I've heard all the things that are going on. If you ever read the book of Romans, it's the longest of Paul's works. He just threw the kitchen sink in there because he didn't know if he would ever actually get there to speak to them in person, although he hoped to. I have been longing for many years to visit you. I plan to do so when I go to Spain. He had even higher hopes, making it further west to Spain. And he was going to pop in to Rome on his way. But why bother with Jerusalem? And that's a question that comes up because, as we're going to see, there was no good reason for him to go back to Jerusalem. In fact, there was a lot of bad reasons. But he had this dual calling going on in his heart. He knew someday he was going to get out to Rome, but in the meantime, he had big business in Jerusalem. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. Well, then how about a change of plan? You know, how about, you know, just head west to Rome, further away from Jerusalem, the better. But something strong, the Holy Spirit inside Paul, was tugging him back to Jerusalem, back to home base of the Christian church. Although there was a lot of tension waiting for him there. So we've got to look around some other and find some other clues on why Paul was on such a mission to get to Jerusalem. And this is why. This is what was going on. This is what he wasn't going to let go of, even though a lot of people were warning him to the contrary. After I've completed this task and have made sure that they have received this contribution, I will go to Spain and visit you in Rome on the way. What is this contribution all about? Pray that I may be kept safe from the unbelievers in Judea that are gunning for them. Here's Jews and even some of the Jewish Christians that were very unhappy with what Paul was doing in spreading the message of the gospel to all these Gentiles and not keeping the Jewish law. And we looked at how Paul was playing real loose with the whole circumcision requirement and basically saying no one needs to get circumcised anymore to have a relationship with God. And that was upsetting lots of people back in Jerusalem. Pray that I may be kept safe from the unbelievers in Judea and that the contribution I take there to Jerusalem may be favorably received by the Lord's people there. And so Paul had been, in all this church planting work that he had been doing, he had been raising funds for the Jerusalem church that was going through a time of hardship. But remember, Paul was under a lot of pressure and a lot of judgment, this apostle to the Gentiles. He was under the scrutiny of the Jerusalem church. Really, what is he up to? Is it worthwhile? Is it producing fruit? Or is he just causing a bunch of problems going into all these synagogues all over the Mediterranean basin and causing all this tension, talking about this resurrected Messiah? And so they wanted to quell his message and keep him down. And Paul wanted to say, no, look, God is doing a good thing, and here is part of the fruit. They want to give back to you. They realize that the gospel came from Jerusalem, and they want to give back. And he's been collecting funds to carry back to the Jerusalem church. And this was not something that he was willing to delegate. He wanted to deliver it in person. Come heck or high water, he was going to make it back to Jerusalem. He was going to hand deliver this briefcase that was, you know, handcuffed to him, that he wanted to make sure nobody else could mess with, and he could show the Jerusalem church that these Gentiles were the real deal. And that they had poured out not only their hearts, but their funds, their finances to support those going through a hard time back in Jerusalem. And this was a big deal to Paul. It was such a big deal that nobody could talk any sense into him at all. But his face was up on wanted posters in every post office around Jerusalem. And it was just red flag after red flag. Nobody could talk any sense into him. So obviously no Archer fans in the group, but you gotta go to some good 80s humor to really get that one. Okay. And so somebody call Kenny Loggins. Okay. Okay, but here's a little let's catch up. Here's some quotes of the message that Paul's friends and companions are trying to get through his stubborn skull to not go back to Jerusalem. When Paul had finished speaking, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them most was the statement that they would never see his face again. And then they accompanied him to the ship. And this was a common experience as Paul is going from port town to port town on his way back to Jerusalem. Everybody's all, don't leave. It's not safe there. Do not go. And they had to literally just hold on to him and try to keep him from boarding ships. The way Luke describes it in this next passage in Acts 21, after we had torn ourselves away from them, and he uses that illustration that they literally just had to pull themselves off of the people who were saying, do not go. We put out to sea and we sailed straight to Kos. We landed at Tyre where our ship was unloaded its cargo. We sought out the disciples there and stayed with them 7 days through the Spirit. This wasn't just a personal thing. They'd been praying about this, and they were getting the same feedback from God's Spirit that if Paul makes it back to Jerusalem, things are going to be ugly. Through the Spirit, they urged Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. All of them, including wives and children, accompanied us out of the city, and there on the beach, again, we knelt to pray. Okay, as they get closer to Jerusalem, even a prophet finds them and shares a vision that he had of what's going to happen to Paul. A prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. Coming over to us, he took Paul's belt, tied his own hands and feet with it, and said, the Holy Spirit says, in this way, the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and will hand him over to the Gentiles. When we heard this, we and the people there pleaded with Paul not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. When he would not be dissuaded, we gave up and said, the Lord's will be done. There's just no talking any sense into this guy. He's got such a strong calling to follow through with this mission that God has put on his heart. Nothing's going to keep him from pausing or going a different direction, taking the easy way out, doing something that would benefit his career. This is the worst career move he is ever to make. And it's when we get to Acts 21, when everything goes bad. I'll let you take that in for a second. And so, okay, so all that's preparation to when we get to Acts 21 here and the trouble that Paul's going to run into when he makes it to Jerusalem and people start to recognize him.
Some of the Jews from the province of Asia saw Paul at the temple. They stirred up the whole crowd and seized him, shouting, "Fellow Israelites, help us! This is the man who teaches everyone everywhere against our people and our law in this place and the temple." Strong words. The whole city was aroused, and the people came running from all directions. Seizing Paul, they dragged him from the temple, and immediately the gates were shut. When they were trying to kill him, news reached the commander of the Roman troops that the whole city of Jerusalem was in an uproar. He at once took some officers and soldiers and ran down to the crowd. When the rioters saw the commander and his soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. Okay, so give him a little break here. The commander came up and arrested him and ordered him to be bound with two chains. Then he asked who he was and what he had done. Some in the crowd shouted one thing and some another. And since the commander could not get at the truth because of the uproar, he ordered Paul be just taken to the barracks. When Paul reached the steps, the violence of the mob was so great he had to be carried by the soldiers. Okay, so all these prophecies are coming true. All these warnings are materializing that Paul should have never showed up. Everyone's just shouting, "Get rid of him." So that's the situation that Paul willingly, knowingly walked into. And just like an amazing secret agent, he just never loses his cool throughout the whole thing. He's just wondering, okay, when is God going to do something? You know, and what's going to go on? Because the truth of the matter is, Paul gets a couple years sitting around while the bureaucracy of the Jews and the Romans and their court system just sort of dangles him for a while. And he's just, you know, this is when he was writing some of those letters from prison. Most likely, you know, taking place during this time when he's just sitting around. It's comfortable. He's allowed for his friends to take care of him. So nobody's beating him up or anything like that. You can read more of the details. But you're just kind of wondering, when is God going to step in? You know, he doesn't have one of those magical... One of my favorite things in the Bond movies is always when that scene where he'll always have his meeting with... not him, but who's the guy who always makes all the gadgets? Q, right? And so he always wants to say, okay, what are they, you know, which car is he going to... Is he going to get, you know, and is he going to have guns on it, you know, and there's always some little thing, you know, is it going to be a watch, is it going to be like, my favorite thing is the laser pen, you know, that is, you know, there's some little card that goes in his wallet, or some little thing, and it's like, okay, he's going to use that later, he's going to get it on top, but I always forget about it. Always, every time, it takes me by surprise when, you know, he's about to, you know, get blown away or tortured to death or whatever, you know, he's got that little device on. You know, it always gets me by surprise. So what's going to happen? What's going to happen? Well, while Paul is sitting around in prison waiting for that trial, that hearing, that court date, he has this amazing vision. I mean, it's literally one of these Obi-Wan experiences where Obi-Wan shows up to Luke, you know, all glowing and, you know, gives him a little bit. I mean, so this is just picture Jesus showing up like Obi-Wan in a jail cell. And the Lord stood near Paul and said, "Take courage. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome." What's up with that? That means he is going to get to Rome? I mean, would Jesus show up and say, you know, he's basically saying, way to go. You're on the right track. I needed and wanted you here in Jerusalem. Way to hang in there, even though everybody else was saying it couldn't be done. Everybody else was saying, run, stay away. You hung in there, and this is where I wanted you. And it ain't going to be over here. Even though everyone else is saying it's going to be over, it ain't going to be over here. I also need you all the way west in Rome. But it's like, how is that going to happen? There's just no way that's going to happen. He's locked up, and he's headed for a dead-end court date where they're just going to toast him. There is one little clue. There is one little clue, and it's kind of the equivalent of the laser pen that Bond, you know, gets from Q, and it's tucked away in one of the Gospels, and we don't really ever apply it too much, but boy, did it come in handy for Paul. And listen to this. Oops. Listen to this incredible promise from Jesus to those who take such risks in their faith and follow through with where God's going to call them, that where they end up is in places like this that Paul ended up. Be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and be flogged in the synagogues. It's not going to be easy. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given a laser pen. At that time, you will be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. And Jesus says a similar passage in Luke's Gospel too, that something last minute magical will take place, something supernatural, because you're in good hands. I'm taking care of you. I've called you to this. And I will give you what you need in that place, that point of desperation, of dead end, that you think there's no way out. I've always got a way out for you. And I love it when people will trust me to that level, even though it'll be very uncomfortable. It will be hard work. It will feel like it's not worth it. It's worth it to me, Jesus is saying, because it's on my account that you're doing this. I will come through for you. I promise. Let's get back to Paul's story here. So finally, Paul gets his day in court. And Paul makes his defense and says, I've done nothing wrong against the Jewish law or against the temple or against Caesar. Festus, the governor at the time, who was looking for a nice little, back pocket, kickback bribe, wishing to do the Jews a favor, because then he would get a favor and everybody would keep giving each other favors, said to Paul, are you willing to go up to Jerusalem and stand trial before me there on these charges? And Paul answered, I don't want to mess with those guys. Look, I'm here right now. I am now standing before Caesar's court where I ought to be tried. I have not done any wrong to the Jews, as you yourself know very well. If, however, I am guilty of doing anything deserving death, I do not refuse to die. But if the charges brought against me by these Jews are not true, no one has the right to hand me over to them. I appeal to Caesar. And it was like the magic words. It was like all of a sudden the buzzers went off and confetti came down. It was like, what'd I say? In fact, after Festus had conferred with his council, he declared, we can't do anything to this guy. They checked it out. He's a Roman citizen. And it was this interesting little thing. Not a lot of people knew about Saul of Tarsus, who is the Apostle Paul. He had this kind of dual citizenship. He was a full-blown Pharisaical Jew, but he was also a Roman citizen. And all of a sudden, he blurts out these words. Where did those words come from? Why did he bring them up another time? How all of a sudden is he now mentioning to this court that he has these particular rights? And you just gotta think, Jesus, who appeared to him that night, came through for him and gave him these words right at the exact time. And all of a sudden, Paul goes from facing for sure execution at the hands of a Jewish court to now being in the witness relocation program, being under protection and Roman guard to put on a boat headed west to Rome. Now, I'm going to skip over a little, an action scene. It's a harried, he still has some adventures left. There's a shipwreck. There's life on an island until they get the ship going again. It's very Homer-esque, kind of an Odysseus kind of trail to Rome. But he finally, miraculously, does get there. And what happens in Rome? Here's the very last words of the book of Acts. For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. He proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. All because of those magic words that were given to him at just the right time. Jesus had it all perfectly under control. And Paul never lost his cool under all that pressure. He trusted God to come through for him. He knew that God had his best interests. He knew he was in good hands. He knew God was going to take care of him. Nobody else knew. When you're reading this story, you don't know. You don't think. There's no way. How is he going to get out of this? You just don't see. Every time I read it, I don't see the laser pen coming. I mean, it's just like how, I appeal to Caesar, it just comes out of nowhere, and all of a sudden everything's fine. And a couple months later, he's got his feet up in a private house in Rome. And there's all sorts of legends, you know, what happened to him after that. You know, was he martyred? Did he make it to Spain? Some people think that the legend of St. Paul's church in England, in London, was that that's the site that he founded a church in England. I mean, you got to go to secular legends and tales for all those things. But it's a happy end. The way Luke records the final chapter of the book of Acts is Paul makes it to Rome. And he continues on spreading God's message of Jesus' love there in the capital of the civilized world. Just this incredible story. Well, what I take away from this story is no matter the stuff that's going on in my life and in your life, because our lives intertwine and they sometimes make each other's lives complex and nerve-wracking and full of pressure and tension. There's 3 promises from God that I always go, it's like this trifecta of God's goodness that are 3 very easy verses in the Bible to remember. And maybe you know some of them. But if you don't, these need to be your anchor. Because those tough times are going to come along. Maybe you're in the middle of a difficult season right now. And you need something to hold on to. Well, here's some words that you can, like the Apostle Paul, hold on to and keep your cool under pressure, keep your faith strong in the one who is holding you very safely and securely. And whether it's financial worry, whether it's relational tension, whether it's circumstances revolving around your kids or the future or whatever it is that you're dealing with. Maybe it's work related, maybe it's health related. And we're all battling these things that can take our eyes off of God. These words you can take to the bank. God's personal promise, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. If you do a word study on never in Hebrew and never in Greek, it's this fascinating, very complex. No, it just means never. It's not going to happen. It's a very simple term and concept. It just is not a consideration. Never. Once you belong to God, you can't get away. I mean, once you have a child, and for those of you that are parents, no matter what that kid gets themselves into, they're never going to get away from your love and commitment. Never. I think as parents, we get never. I love these words from the Old Testament prophet, Jeremiah 29, that reassure us this isn't just random circumstance. These aren't just accidents. And, you know, craziness that we're floating in chaos in this world. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. what you might be interpreting and what the people around you might be interpreting as chaos and confusion and duress, somehow, some way, it's part of God's plan to build you up. And He has a plan. And the plan is to build you up. It's to do good things in your character, in your soul, in your life. It's not to bring any harm. Although it seems like it's really hard. I mean, look at what Paul went through. That was really hard, but he kept his eyes fixed on God's goodness and God's commitment to him. And some days you just have to land on Romans 8:28 because you can't make sense out of all these things. But in God's plan, they all work together. And we know that in all things, again, complicated concept. No, all things, all the crazy things that are going on in your life that are stressing you out, that are playing into where is God? What am I doing? How come everything's falling apart? No. Even through all those problems, all those mistakes, all those regrets, all, you know, it's like, okay, well, God can't work through that. I really messed it up this time. No, all things. God will work through all those things to get you to where He wants you according to His plan. God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. If you don't like reading your Bible, it's kind of boring, you don't have the time or whatever, okay, whatever, you know, that's fine. Just at least these three things. Know where they're at. I highlighted in there Hebrews 13, Jeremiah 29, Romans 8. Know where these are. Get them into your heart. Put them somewhere where you can see them. Maybe even memorize them. I think we should say them out loud right now. I think it would really be a good thing for us. Let's start with the Hebrews one. Let's say it with me. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. Never forget those words. Never let them get far away from you. These words are true. These words are meant for you. And these words will get you through some very difficult times. And those times are just going to come. It's part of God's plan. It's part of His plan. Sometimes it doesn't make any sense to us. But we don't need to be in on everything. We just need to know enough that our Heavenly Father loves us and we're in good hands with Him. So Heavenly Father, thank You that You are there for us. And we see the proof in these stories. It's the story especially with Paul. We look around and we've seen Your track record at work in our own lives. And so we want to hold on to You. We know that You will always be with us and You can work through everything to keep Your plan going in our lives. And so we trust You. We put our faith in You. We'll do the hard work to just hold on. Keep our eyes fixed on You, to surround each other and encourage each other and hold each other up and pray for each other, that You are going to work through all things for our good. And we pray this all in Your name. Amen. Well, it's Keith.